Hey, Kamloops Alliance, great to see you. My name is Chris, lead pastor of the church. I'm just so glad that you're here with us today, tuning in from wherever you're at. This is the internet, so the world could be tuning in. It's just really, really great that you're here. If you've been trusting us with your spiritual formation, your journeying with Jesus over COVID, you're in Kamloops, you're not in Kamloops, again, we are just privileged that we would be able to serve you, that you would trust us in this way. It matters. It deeply matters. Acts chapter 5, here we are this week. Week 4 in the book of Acts. As you're going there in your Bibles, of course, I want to just highlight a few things for you. First thing is we are offering in-person ministry again. Could this be the sign that we're coming out of this pandemic? Oh, let's pray. Three different locations, Sunday mornings, 10:30, church outdoors, church made simple. Sign up, church online or church center app or our website for that. And online still is going to be our primary way. So don't worry if you're tuning in online. You don't want to see anybody because of COVID. All good. So be online. Also, in-person kids ministry, Pastor Carlina and her team are doing like a kids club on Sunday mornings, 10:30 here at the church. So sign your kids up for that. Secondly, this is week 2 with our TV. Let me just cast some vision, all right? The whole reason why we're doing this TV and you get to see kind of the Bible in action is just that. We want to be able to teach you how to read your Bible for yourself. And so this is just a tool, a visual aid for you to get into the scriptures yourself. My conviction is that great preaching makes it accessible, that you can say, oh, I can do that. And yes, you can. So that's why we're doing this. Last week, the text was a little bit too small and you couldn't see my hieroglyphics. And so we're going to fix that. But please, please stay on the journey with us. Be on board with the vision as well. Lastly, I just want to set us up for this weekend. This weekend is what you might call a space maker sermon. And I mean that in two ways. The first way is that literally, this made space in the early church with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And secondly, this is like more of a difficult message. And so I'm just nervous. I really am nervous of doing this on camera. If you're in the room, I could be able to read you more. So there's just a lot of grace, I hope, in this as we go through some difficult stuff in Acts chapter 5. This is kind of the bucket of cold water on the romance of the early church. Okay, so just buckle up for that. And I will say, this is easy to joke about, this is a space maker, all that sort of stuff, but this is a hard one, and I want you throughout all of this to remember the warmth and love and welcome that God has for you in Jesus. And so as we tackle this, this is undergirded by love, okay? I'll get on with it. This is probably more about me now than you, okay? So I'll get on with it. Acts chapter 5 here, this is what the text says. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, this is the couple, also, that's a key word, also sold a piece of property. We're introduced to this couple. They also sell a piece of property. So they are counted amongst another person who did, and it's actually given to us who this other person was. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas, our good friend Barney, sells a piece of land and brings all of the proceeds to the apostles for their distribution of it amongst the community. Now, Ananias and Sapphira see this and they do the same thing. This idea in the early church of generosity and reciprocity was really prominent throughout. In Acts chapter 2, the giving of the Spirit, the filling of the believers of Jesus with the Spirit, their practicing of the faith, the prayer, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. It says in Acts 2:44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So the Spirit of God in a community brings generosity and reciprocity to everybody, that the individual needs of people are forgotten for the greater good of the community. And Barnabas is doing that. And now Ananias and Sapphira, in line with that, are bringing their proceeds of their sold piece of property to the apostles. Now, it says in verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, full knowledge, that they were complicit in what was about to take place. It says, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. The words kept back here are, in the original language, interesting. What it means is that they made a secret behind closed doors, that they were intentional in their deception. It was secret and intentional of what they were doing. So, like Barnabas, let's sell our piece of land, but unlike Barnabas, let's keep some for ourselves, a secret that only Ananias and Sapphira would know. So we have to ask, why? Why did they do this? The reasons aren't explicit in the text, but I think we can draw something out here. I think the first reason is they wanted the same type of praise publicly that Barnabas would have got. I mean, the community would have known. Barnabas brings the proceeds. Oh, look at Barney. He is generous. Look at how great he is. And so instead of humility, Ananias and Sapphira come and they have pride and because they want praise. And this is all about image. It's all about the drive to be looked at positively by other people. They wanted to be seen as more spiritual than they actually were. And the drive of image, I think, is so tempting for us today to look a certain way on the outside and to want praise. I just think of our social media outlets, that we want to be seen in a certain way. And that, I believe, is what drove this couple. That's the first reason why they kept back intentionally some of these things. The other thing is just possessions. Instead of generosity, they wanted possessions, and this was greed. So the first thing was image. The second thing that drove them was greed. They wanted to hoard instead of share. Now, the majority, maybe they wanted to share, but they still had some part of them that wanted to hoard their resources. Now, in the earliest days of the church, what defined this community was the Spirit's activity. And when the Spirit comes into a community, it brings generosity and reciprocity and love and humility and sharing with each other. And this is the first moment that we see in the early church where there is a skewing or a distortion of this. And instead of humility, they wanted praise. And instead of generosity, they wanted possessions. Image and greed is what drove this couple. And I think, again, in our culture, the greed of wanting more, this was implicit in Ananias and Sapphira. So yeah, this took place a long time ago, but I think the temptations that they experienced are still very prominent in today. Now, here's what ends up happening. In verse 3, they bring the proceeds to Peter, and Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? Like, talk about being called out. Here what happens is Peter the apostle exercises discernment. A situation is brought to him and he sees with surgical accuracy what is actually going on. He knows what Ananias and Sapphira don't, that he actually knows the heart and what happened behind closed doors. Ananias, how is that Satan has so filled your heart? Oh man, Satan has so filled your heart. This is harsh language for what is actually taking place. To Ananias and Sapphira, it's not a big deal. They made this secret behind closed doors. They're still doing something good. But Peter defines this for what it is. It is evil in the sight of God and this community. He has so filled your heart. It's interesting here that Peter calls what is actually at the root of this decision is Satan. And Satan is the enemy of those who follow Jesus. He's the enemy of humanity. He is the opposite of God. And he has an agenda to take down the church. Let me say that again. The enemy, Satan, has an agenda to take down the church. As we saw last week, there's external persecution in the church, right? They were not allowed to say or preach the name of Jesus. Well, who is at the core or the originator of that plan? That is the enemy. Now what does the enemy do? The enemy now goes internal into the church by influencing these people and diminishing the purity and integrity of the church. Folks, the enemy has a plan to take out Kamloops Alliance Church. If the church is God's plan A for the redemption, reconciliation of the church, the enemy has a plan to wipe us out through hidden schemes, through image, through greed, through gossip, through all of these things. The originator of this action and the originator to take out the church is the enemy. And we are reminded again in this way that this is more than against flesh and blood, that the enemy has a plan to take out the effectiveness, the purity, the unity of our church. And he is influencing even the earliest church that this would be true. He has so filled your heart. Up until this point, all that we have seen is the Spirit filling the church, filling the hearts, filling the lives of those who follow Jesus. And now Satan is influencing and filling the heart and not bringing life and generosity, but instead image and greed and secrets. And falsehood breaks fellowship. That's what we see. That's what this whole thing is about, that falsehood breaks fellowship. So the filling of the heart or the influence of the enemy in Ananias and Sapphira brings about two different things. Let me show you those things. That you have, first of all, lied to the Holy Spirit. That's the first one. And the second one, and have kept for yourself. That's the second thing. So the enemy is doing two things. The first one, and this is the core issue, is that Ananias and Sapphira has lied. They have lied to the Holy Spirit. That they have committed in this way spiritual fraud. They are fraudsters. Spiritually speaking, Ananias and Sapphira are fraudsters. Hey, look at us. We're so generous. Look at what we've done. But really what they've done is they've protected themselves and their reputation. They have been wanting the praise and the possessions. That they are spiritual fraudsters. That they're not honest, they're not authentic, they're fraudsters. I don't know if you caught this, but Bernie Madoff, I don't know if you know Bernie Madoff, but Bernie Madoff was the most successful fraudster of all time. He had a Ponzi scheme that they figure was worth about $64 billion. $64 billion, all built on a lie. Because of this Ponzi scheme, he just took money from so many people. He was sentenced for 150 year sentence in prison. All right, why? Because we all know fraud is a big deal and should be punished. And here Ananias and Sapphira are committing spiritual fraud. All of this is built on a lie. They lied to the Spirit. And number two, they kept for themselves some of the money that they received. The human proclivity, without the Spirit of God, like the default action is to hoard and hide. If you have kids, you know this to be true. Daddy, that is mine. And I would just want to say gently, everything in this house is actually mine. But no, they hoard and hide things. And this is, you don't have to be taught this. This is just what happens to humans. Some of us never learn to be generous and we end up hoarding and hiding for our entire lives when the reality is that everything that we have, that I have received, is from the generous hand of God. And so in this way, when they don't bring all of the possessions, they take some for themselves. They're not exercising faith at all. At all. They kept some for themselves. Praise and possessions and falsehood is what actually drives them. The Spirit's job is to bring about self-forgetfulness, generosity, and trust in who God is. So I need to ask, when it comes to your personal stewardship of your finances, which is truer of you, hoarding and hiding, or self-forgetfulness and generosity? I simply just want to say, are you trusting God fully in all areas of your life? Because we can say that we trust Him with all of these things, that He is good, that He is a provider, but if we have never trusted Him with our finances and our possessions, like Ananias and Sapphira are not doing here, I just want to say gently that I don't think you have fully trusted Him. I don't think you fully trusted Him. And when we don't fully trust, we remove a gift given to us to fully rely on God's goodness and His generosity in our lives. So the Satan is trying to influence the early church, the purity of it, by doing two things: that they have lied to the Spirit and they've kept for themselves some of the money they received for the land. Now, he continues in verse 4. He says, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" What he's saying here is, you didn't have to do this. This was your own thought to do it. So why did you go about doing this, and why did you lie? This is what he says. What made you think of doing such a thing? If you wanted to be generous, be generous. Don't have any other hidden agendas made behind closed doors. And I think really the summation of this whole thing is when Peter says to them, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Like, you think you can fake us out on a horizontal level. Well, you haven't, because Peter discerned what's actually going on. But here's the real issue, guys, Ananias, is that you haven't just lied to us, but you have lied to God. You have lied to God. That what's at stake here, Ananias, is your integrity, your character. That who you are behind closed doors is not the same person you are in public. And that is the issue. And God knows all of this, but you have this insane idea that you can somehow fake God out, that he doesn't actually know what's going on. You think that you can deceive us, but listen to me, Ananias, you cannot deceive God. You cannot deceive him. So there's a problem with Ananias, that who he is behind closed doors in his private life is not the same of who he is in his public life, that there is a dissonance there. He has a compartment of who he is and the decisions that he makes behind closed doors that is different than what everybody else sees. And again, this is the image, the problem of image, and dissonance is there. We live in a scandal culture, don't we? A scandal culture where we almost wait for the truth to actually come out when it comes to public figures, Christian leaders, politicians, pop stars, celebrity people, Hollywood people, whoever it is. We wait in anticipation to know, who are you actually behind closed doors? The Me Too movement was a good one. It was a good example of this. That the truth comes out with people, and we wait with bated breath about who are you actually behind closed doors. And this is a problem of the early church, and this is a problem of our culture today. As we come closer, we can talk all we want about those in Hollywood or those public figures, but when we talk about even people in the church, this is a problem. This is a problem. As I entered ministry, there were my heroes, not Jesus, but heroes, leaders, preachers, apologists, thinkers, that I thought so highly of because of their effectiveness, their courage, their love for the church and for Jesus. And as I reflect on some of those people who I was able to meet and shake hands with and ask questions of, and I think about them today, some of them are no longer in ministry. Some of them have passed away, but post-mortem, all of the garbage of their decisions and the hypocrisy and the lack of character have come out. And I look at the ashes, the barren landscape, and I just grieve. Because why? There was a dissonance between who they were in private and who people thought that they were. And this scandal culture has infiltrated the church, and I grieve over that. I grieve as I look at other people, leaders that have gone before. But folks, I also grieve about me. That it's easy to point the hypocrisy of other people, but I look at my own life and me as a young leader coming into ministry, having my own stuff that was happening in private that I didn't want and I was too ashamed to tell in public. And I needed someone to come to me like Peter did to Ananias and set him free, to say there's a better way. You haven't just lied to humans. You may be able to get away with that, but you have not gotten away with this when it comes to the all-knowing, loving God. And so I had to come clean with myself. I had to come clean with people. I had to come clean with God about, here's who I actually am. And that grieves me about my part in something like this as well. And I think the courage that the Holy Spirit gives you and gives me is to be able to look internally to this issue Is there congruency to who you are in private, to who you are in public? Are you so concerned with image that nobody knows the real you, whether it's on social media or in real life? And the one thing that we know is that the truth will come out and the truth will set you free. And in this moment, Ananias is called out immediately. We moved from Coquitlam 3 years ago. We lived in a house there for 6 years. It was a perfect house for us at the time. 1,700 square feet, 3 bedrooms. The person that we bought it off beforehand was a real do-it-himselfer. So the bottom level of the house was newer, and we did some work on the upstairs, but then we sold our house, went through that process, sold it to a couple. We moved up here, and a few months after we moved up here, I got a call from my realtor in Coquitlam, and he said, "Chris, I want to let you know that I talked to the realtor of the buyers of your house here, and they are not happy." I was like, "Well, what in the world? Like, I have no idea. Like, why aren't they happy?" And I guess what had happened is that they came in and they redid the bottom floor that was done previous to us buying the house from the person we bought from. And as we were removing the laminate and the subfloor, they found out that the subfloor was actually being held up by car jacks because the foundation wasn't sturdy. The previous owner tried to hide what actually happened, tried to hide the truth. And by maybe putting some car jacks and lying a subfloor that he could get away with it. Well, if you know me at all, I got to be humble here and say I am not handy. I don't know the difference between a Phillips and a Robertson, okay? I still don't know. So if you ever work with me, you're like, "Hey, dude, it's the star one." That would be really helpful for me. So I have no idea. We had no idea that this was true. Our property disclosure statement, all that. We had no idea. And here's the takeaway is that the truth will be found out. The truth will be found out. And Ananias thought he could get away with it, but he can't. You and I cannot lie to God. You may be able to fake out your spouse. You may be able to fake out your community. You may be able to fake out your life group, but God knows. And this is what Ananias is saying, or Peter is saying, you have not just lied to human beings, but to God. It is impossible, my friends, to lie to him. He knows everything. He knows the real you. And here's the beauty of Christianity. He still loves you. Even in the midst of this dissonance that you're living in the middle of the secrets that you're hiding, he still loves you. I love what David says in Psalm 139. He says, "Where can I go from your presence? Where can I go?" The terrifying yet beautiful thing about Christianity is that you cannot hide from him, and he knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows the secrets. He knows what's really true about your taxes. He knows what's really true about your internet history. He knows what is really true about your relational dysfunction. He knows what is really true. And he follows that truth up with love and grace and welcome. So the key question, I think, in discipleship, in apprenticeship to Jesus, the key question you and I, every single person, need to ask is this: to whom are you accountable? You are accountable to God, but to whom on an earthly sense? Is there people that know the real you? Do people ask you the hard questions? Another question I would ask you is, what are you doing today to ensure your integrity and your character remains intact? Looking at this barren landscape of Christian leaders, I have done as much as I possibly can and know how to do so that who you see me as is really who I am, that I'm not hiding anything, that I am who I am and I'm not perfect, but I want to be as authentic as I possibly can. And so I just want to say to you, I am doing everything, and I would covet your prayers in Christian leadership. I would covet your prayers that who I would be is who I am, and I have people in my life that know the real me, with directors and mentors and friends and my wife and people that will keep me accountable. And I think that's so important for KC as we move forward. So, heavy hitting. Spacemaker. All right. Now, the spacemaker thing gets a little bit more real here, literally in verse 5. It says, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Okay. Hard. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died right then and there. This wasn't a heart attack. It wasn't a clogged artery. It may have been that, but this was divine judgment. That's what the author Luke is trying to show us. This was divine judgment. He fell down and he died. He fell down and died. The early church here is being judged. That's all this is God in his holiness judging the early church, in specifically Ananias, and we're going to see Sapphira. He's being judged. Sometimes we think, the Old Testament, that's hard. The Old Testament is really hard because God in the Old Testament is harsh. There's judgment and there's wrath and there's wars. And we look at the New Testament and we idolize it. And, it's Jesus and he's holding a lamb and he's got a beauty sash and he's got flowing blonde hair, even though he's Jewish. And that's how we see the New Testament. But folks, I want to point out that this is hard. This is the gravity and holiness of the person of God interacting with sin, and it won't work. This couple, Ananias and Sapphira, failed to remember who they were dealing with. That we cannot play games with the all-knowing, all-powerful God who knows all things. They did not take seriously sin and its effects. That falsehood breaks fellowship with God and each other. Falsehood breaks fellowship. See, this is a pivotal time in the church's history. This is right at the beginning. And God knows that in the same way that you can't start a marriage on a lie, right? You can't start a marriage on a lie. Why? Because the trajectory is off. It simply won't work. And in the same way, God knows you cannot start the church on lies. And God here is protecting the integrity and the purity of the early church and the Spirit's manifest presence and work amongst them. That this sin of the community has to be expelled, and Ananias and Sapphira pay the highest price for their sin. So this is a pivotal time, and this is why this has happened. They failed to remember who God is. So here's what ends up happening. Because of this, as you can imagine, great fear. I mean, this community sees this. They sees all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. I would love to know the costs of the PTSD and the counseling that these young men had after this moment of carrying out Ananias. Like, this is an insane moment for these poor young men. Anyway, that's just conjecture. Verse 7, it says, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. In other words, he's giving her an opportunity. She says, yes. She continues the image. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Again, this is a vertical problem that you have lied against God. Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Verse 10, at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young man came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. These poor young men, oh my goodness, they are traumatized. Verse 11, great fear seized the whole church. Okay, so again, here is great fear. If you remember a few verses before, it says great fear here seized all who heard. And then again, in verse 11, great fear seized them. It arrested them. This great fear was awe and reverence for who God is. If you and I think that God is someone to play with, that we can manipulate him, that he doesn't actually know the truth or who we are, that we can somehow hide our lies and our deceit, our secrets, You have fooled yourself, because it's not true. They failed to remember who God is. And I remember playing with Nerf guns as a kid and getting like rug burns, and there was darts all over the house. We'd have shields, and you approach a Nerf gun fight with like excitement and joy, and I can't wait to win, and I would be sweating as a little kid. You approach that very differently as you would in contrast to like a real war. If you're on the fields in Afghanistan and you're with real bullets, you have great fear, awe, and reverence and respect for that as you wouldn't with a Nerf gun fight. Why? Because you have to take it seriously. That's the difference. And here, The early church is gripped again with the seriousness and majesty and holiness of God. Because at the core of God's desire is a authentic and contrite heart. That's what he desires. He wants us to quit playing games. He wants us to move out of hiding into the light, from darkness to light. He wants us to get real with ourselves and with him. He wants us to stop fighting our battles by ourselves in secret and to bring them to him. And I believe if Ananias and Sapphira were honest here, this wouldn't have happened. If they said, hey, we want to save this money for our kids' college fund, but here's 80%. I don't think this would have happened. But what the problem was their secrets. Why? Because falsehood breaks fellowship. So do people know the real you? What am I asking you to do this weekend? This is hard. I understand. What I'm asking you to do is to tell the truth. And the Spirit of God empowers you to tell the truth of who you actually are, to tell the truth to yourself, which is the hardest one, actually. To be honest, it's the hardest one because self-justification is strong. Denial is strong. We love to create a house of mirrors that just promotes our own perspective and actions and affirms who we are. And we can build narratives that just affirm us and demonize everybody else. And this is the hardest one. But here's the truth is that the Spirit of God empowers you to tell the truth to yourself, because the Spirit is the one to come in and convict. The Spirit is the one to come in and point out those areas of dissonance between your public and private life. The Spirit is the one to do this. Are you practicing spiritual fraud right now? What am I asking you to tell the truth to yourself? Who are you actually? What secrets are you hiding? To tell the truth to others, that's second. To get in with people who know the real you in a life group. In Rooted, actually, this program that Pastor Tim is piloting, this program actually leads you through confession, but how you confess your sin to one another. With your spouse, are you truthful and are you honest? And with Jesus, do you tell the truth? Do you come to Jesus and say, oh, I've done it again. I've messed up. Here I am, all of me. I don't bring compartments. I don't bring just the tidy and the neat, but I bring all of myself to you, Jesus. And as I pray for our church for renewal, for a spiritual renewal, renewal is characterized by truth. It has to be, because where truth is, the Spirit is. Where truth is, Jesus is. Where truth is, the Father is. And where there are lies and secrets and hidden agendas spurred by the enemy, the Spirit will not reside in that place. And so I am praying that we would be truthful with ourselves, with each other, and with Jesus. So what's the step forward? The step forward, friends, is confession. A practicing church confesses. We tell the truth. Why? Because secrets sabotage your life. You self-destruct internally before anything happens externally. Listen to that again. That secrets sabotage your life. That you self-destruct internally before anything happens externally. And so this confession is a gift. If we live with our secrets and we don't tell the truth, that our heart gets hardened. That we aren't as sensitive to the people in our lives and the people that we are unknowingly hurting with our actions. That our heart gets hard to the Spirit, because the Spirit is a gentleman and he will allow you to continue in your secrets and your shame if you continually refuse his activity in your life. If you turn your back consistently for years, months, or even decades, that your heart gets hardened. And so confession is key. I read a book a little while ago. I'll end with this. In 2014, the book is called Mistakes Were Made, But Not By Me. It's written by non-Christians. They're sociologists. They at the end of this book, they talk about what is the way forward with this cognitive dissonance? What's the way forward? They talk about owning up. So there's a great illustration from Wayne Hale Jr. He was a launch integration manager at NASA in 2003 when 7 astronauts died in the explosion of the shuttle Columbia. So obviously the shuttle in 2003, 7 people died. It's a tragedy and people are looking for somebody to blame. And in our culture, it's so easy to blame other people. It was their fault. It was the people that came. It was the leaders that came before us. We need to do another study. We need to do all of this, right? To shift blame, right? So in 2003, after this, Wayne Hale Jr. writes this to his colleagues. He says, "I had the opportunity and the information, and I failed to make use of it. I don't know what an inquest or a court of law would say, but I stand condemned in the court of my own conscience to be guilty of not preventing the Columbia disaster." We could discuss the particulars, inattention, a lack of backbone, distraction, lack of conviction, lack of understanding, incompetence, laziness. The bottom line is that I failed to understand what I was being told. I failed to stand up and be counted. Therefore, look no further. I am guilty of allowing Columbia to crash. What honesty, what truth-telling, what ownership. The authors later on say this after this illustration. They say, "The mind wants to protect itself from the pain of dissonance with the balm of self-justification, but the soul wants to confess." How much more true should it be of you, right? Because this is written by non-Christians. How much more true should it be of you and I for us to confess, to be truth tellers to Jesus with each other and ourselves? Because he welcomes you today. You have not been hiding it from him. He has known all along, and he welcomes you today to be honest with himself. Falsehood breaks fellowship. Truth brings reconciliation and relationship. Jesus knows, friends. Come to him today. He loves you. He's died for you. His identity is yours if you believe in him. So we have the resources. You and I, as followers, if you follow Jesus, you have the resources to be honest. And I challenge you, I encourage you, I implore you today to live this type of life. If you, Lord, this has been hard. We've talked about lots of difficult things. And I would ask that you would, by your Spirit, would meet my friends who are listening in truth and grace, and lead them as they need to. For the ones who are shackled to their secrets and shame, I pray that you would release them by the power of the cross and the activity of the Spirit in their lives right now. In your name I pray, amen. Love you. Wish you were here.